Alrighty. Well, Shabbat Shalom again, and happy Shavuot. We are here in Jerusalem. Sometimes, especially for Sukkot, they can always tell because people, when they watch the videos, they see the background and try to guess where we are. And we are always in Jerusalem somewhere, sometime place to place. But we're in a place that we were here for Pesach a few years ago, and a really nice place. So Yahweh's blessing on that. I want to talk today about the former and the latter rain, something we talked a little bit about in the congregation before we left. We've been in America the last 5 weeks, back in Babylon, and I think I will save that for another day, but I have a lot to share about what I've seen over there and some things for the future, but we'll use that for another day. But we just got back here in our homeland a couple of days ago. We're happy to be back and happy to be back here for Shavuot. And I think we all know that we are living in very dangerous times. As a matter of fact, you know, I give the updates from Israel every once or twice a month to the brethren and send them out. And I'm thinking of at least once a month, and maybe more if I need to, of sending out a intelligence report from Israel. So much stuff is happening and things are changing so quick that I think it would be a good idea to start sending an intelligence report on what's going on. I mean, even just in the last couple of weeks, Iranian ships now are coming to the Suez Canal, submarines actually, that they're doing espionage over there. And they say now there's enough plutonium that Iran has for 4 nuclear bombs. They have a second nuclear facility that they're moving all their stuff from. The first nuclear facility, the second one is inside the mountains. It's impossible for Israel to attack. And things are really happening very quick. You know, everything with Yemen, Egypt, you know, there's elections coming in a couple of months in these countries, in Tunisia, in Libya. And there's a big change in Syria in the Middle East. And I think it's important that we stay on top of this, because what's happening is really the end time, as we've talked about for maybe the last 50, 60 years, that's coming about. But today I want to talk about the former and latter rain. You know, a lot of times in Scripture I've had this question come up from people, and they ask, what is the latter and the former rain? What does that mean? You know, what is it about? And it's interesting when you look in the Bible. Although, you know, I say the Bible is literal, when you look in the book of Genesis, it's a very interesting book because it's different than Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, where basically from Exodus on, you're seeing the story of Israel coming into the land of Israel, and then the Torah is given and the statutes and the judgments and the blessings and the cursings and all these things. But Genesis is kind of the history of maybe 2,500 years, all condensed into 50 chapters there. And it's really interesting because when you look at some of the stories, they almost sound like you say to yourself, hey, didn't this happen before? You know, look at, you know, Abraham is calling Sarah his sister with Abimelech, and then all of a sudden Isaac is calling Rebecca, his sister, with Abimelech. You know, did Abimelech live for 200 years? You know, but Abimelech being maybe a family name, and the same story happening. So again, although I think all these stories are literal, I think the Bible is correct 100%, a lot of things that happened in the Bible, in particular in Genesis, are written allegorically, although they're real stories. Why that part of the story? You know, why is something? You know, you can have, one of you may write a story about Shavuot weekend, you know, and why would you write certain things about this weekend and not other things? Or why would you write certain things about Sukkot? Because you may want to highlight certain points. And Genesis is written like that. It's written very much in an allegoric form for that. And there's certain things throughout the Bible. You know, I say many times when you see the phrase, at that time and in that day and at that time, what is it? It's a Jewish idiom that's saying it's the end time, without a doubt. So there's phrases, there's Hebrewisms, there's idioms that tell us. They're highlighting certain things. And it's a whole language. You know, where Hebrew is a language, and English is a language, and Aramaic is a language. The Bible, the idioms of the Bible are a language in itself. And by understanding that, it opens up your eyes, because it's Yahweh's language to His people. And Proverbs 25:2, you know, says that it's Yahweh's prerogative to hide things, to conceal things, and it's the, you know, his glory to conceal it and the king's glory to search it out. And it's like a little you know, game that we're playing, you know, that Yahweh hides things and we're all excited and we try to seek it out. And I think it's one way why to the world you see what does it say? You know, that Yeshua comes at a time when you least expect him and nobody will know what's going on in the whole world. Why? Because Yahweh has hid many of these things. But what does it say to the elect in Thessalonians 5? You're not going to be hidden. It won't be hidden to you. You're going to know the days and the times because we know the language. We know the language of the Bible. So one of the most important to me, idioms you might call it, Hebraicisms, you know, the New Testament is filled with it. When you're looking at the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, we talked about, you know, the purpose of man, you know, and everything, all these allegories that you see in the Garden of Eden, you see Yeshua going over the same allegories of bearing fruit, you know, of multiplying, you know, of being fruitful, all these things. And what does it mean? To the person just reading it, they don't really know what it means. You know, like I said, you could read Genesis and think he's just talking about having a lot of children. You know, you could read Matthew and Mark and think that Yeshua is just really looking for them to have big harvests, you know, and a lot of wheat and a lot of barley. But it's much more than that. So we're into now Shavuot. Shavuot. You know, where did we start this journey? You know, we went 7,000 miles across the ocean and came back, but we all started this journey together, right? We started at Pesach, and we went all around the land, and we saw the Shimron Mountains, and we traveled from the Shimron Mountains down to Jerusalem. Amazing. And then we wind up here in Jerusalem, and what do? We had the Feast of First Fruits, and we took the wave sheaf that we found out in the field with Ronit, and now you took that and made it into the barley loaves for Shavuot, you know, and we'll get to eat them, you know. And say a blessing on them. So it's neat that we're seeing this agriculture. So to us, I think we're understanding Yeshua was talking a little bit more than just about barley, you know, that all these things mean something. And to the people of that time, because most of them were farmers, they understood what he meant. So when we're talking about the former and latter rain, this is one of the most important allegoric things that Yahweh talks about in Scripture. Now, interesting enough, as we're talking about this subject, we've had 7 years of drought in Israel. It's serious. They're talking about by August that in the Sea of Galilee, they're going to hit the second black line, which means if they go below that line, it's irreversible damage to the water system there. You know, once they hit salt water and the minerals that's in there, that it's irreversible damage. So we're going 7 years of drought. And we know in the Bible, we know what drought means. Drought is not a good thing. Drought is not when you're being blessed. Drought is not something where, you know, when you look at the blessings and the cursings, that's a very good thing. Yet, we had something very, very interesting happen this year in the midst of what they said in the paper a couple of months ago, the worst drought in the history of Israel. They said in all the time of keeping record, even in biblical times, they never known of this many 7 straight years of this bad of drought that have happened. And yet in the midst of that, what did we have? We had a latter rain. And not just a little latter rain, you know, you had 2 heavy, heavy downpours coming in the month of May, and that's the latter rain. You know, it's the spring harvest, it's after the year begins, it's after Pesach, where now it's the time of no rain. It's normal. So it's not a curse. It's normal weather. But when you get heavy rain, it's the latter rain. So we're actually seeing that. So as I'm speaking about that, we're living it. We're seeing how it's happening. And what does it all relate to? Shavuot. Shavuot. What happened on Shavuot? Well, traditionally in the Old Covenant, the First Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot. People came out of Egypt on the first day of unleavened. You know, they traveled through the wilderness, and traditionally the Torah was given on the day of Shavuot. And a matter of fact, what happened? When Moses went up to get the Torah and he came down, we know that the people were aroused and playing and the golden calf and all that stuff. And because of that, Jewish people on Shavuot today, what do? On Shavuot night, they stay up all night because of that. Because they want to be alert. They don't want to be sleeping during Shavuot. They don't want to repeat the same thing that happened at Mount Sinai. So here it is, you know, we're seeing the former rain, you know, and the latter rain. You know, all talking about water is life. We talked about this. How many things happen at the well? Like I said, the book of Genesis, 50 chapters over 2,500 years, and look how many stories happen at a well. You know, that's where Rebecca is found. You know, that's where Rachel is found. All these things happening at the well. That's where Abraham makes the covenant with Yahweh. And I'm probably going to do a message this summer on water in the well. So many important things that happen at the well. So again, when you're thinking of Hebraicisms with the form and latter rain, what does it mean? Water means life. Water means life. And that's why when they came to Yeshua in John 10 and talked about with the water pouring ceremony on the last great day of Sukkot, and what did he say? Come to me, and all those who come to me will have rivers of water flowing from their belly. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. So here it is on Shavuot. You have the Torah given in the first covenant, because again, there's no repentance without the Torah, and there's no giving of the Spirit without the Torah. And then in the new covenant, on the day of Shavuot, you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let me start here in Acts 2. Amazing chapter here. And I'll read the first 21 verses. Happening on Shavuot. And after the ceasing of the turmoil, Acts 20. Get back to Acts 2. And in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. What does he mean in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot? Because again, every other hag, every other holy day, is said on the 14th day of the first month is Passover. On the 15th day of the first month is the first day of unleavened bread until the 21st of the first month at evening. On the first day of the seventh month is Yom Teruah. On the 15th day of the seventh month is the feast of Sukkot. On the 10th day of the seventh month, ninth day at evening, you have Yom Kippur. From evening to evening, you keep your fast. Everything is on a certain day, except Shavuot. You know why? Because Shavuot doesn't always fall on the same day. It's one of the reasons why clearly from the Bible, and we'll talk about that maybe more later in our Torah reading, you know, you count from the morrow after the Sabbath during unleavened bread. You count seven perfect or complete Sabbaths. And then the day after the seventh Sabbath is Shavuot. It would always be on the first day of the week. And that's why he says, in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot. Why? Because they waited. Yeshua told the disciples to wait for Shavuot. So Shavuot is a holy day of watching. You know, what did Yeshua tell the disciples in the book of Luke? Always to be watching and praying. And Shavuot is a day of watching. You know, because you have to wait for it. You have to wait and you have to watch. And the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place. And this is really, really important. I'm just getting started in this message, but as I go through this, this is going to be the crux of the message that we're going to see today. That unless we're all with one mind, you will not be part of the latter rain. You know, you will not be part of the latter rain. That the latter rain, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to come on this earth, is not just arbitrarily going to come on everybody, as it did it arbitrarily come on everybody in the first century. You know, there's 144,000 that will be the first of the first fruits of the bride of Messiah that are going to be set apart. And yet there's millions of believers who come through great tribulation as we see in Revelation 7. So not everybody is part of that 144,000. Not everybody is taken to this place of protection. And again, not everybody will be involved in the latter rain. You know, even here in Israel, you know, I don't know how many spots the rain came down, but I can guarantee you it didn't come down all throughout Israel. I'm sure it didn't come down in the deserts. I'm sure it didn't come down, you know, way down in the south of the country. It's the same way. you know, that we're going to see this. So all were with one mind in the same place. And I say this as I keep going over this today to remind you, because we are in the end of what's called the Laodicean era. And what does Laodicean mean? Ruled by the people. So it's very difficult to have ikad when everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. You know, the last verse in the book of Judges, Judges 21:25, and what does it say? There was no king, there was no leader in that day, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Very scary scripture. But we're living it today and seeing the same thing. In verse 2, and suddenly a sound came from the heaven as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues of fire appeared to them, being distributed, and it sat down on each one of them. And they were all filled of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave ability to them to speak. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under heaven. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed, because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own language. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these those speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia and Phygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya over against Cyrene and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes. And very interesting, if you look up all these areas, most of these areas are what? They're areas where Israelites were living in diaspora. They're not areas where Gentiles were. They're areas where Israelites were. Cretans and Arabians, in our own languages, we hear them speaking the great wonders of Yahweh. And again, the whole Pentecostal movement of today, that is mostly demonic, of people just falling on the ground, barking like a dog, foaming, shaking, and everything else, which is demons entering them, people submitting their will over to demons and allowing demons to control them. Because the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of Yahweh will never make you act like an animal. It will never make you act uncontrollable. It will never violently shake you. It doesn't do that. You never see that in Scripture. The spirit of Yahweh is a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's the spirit of a sound mind. That's not of a sound mind. So what do we see here, though? The gift of languages? We see people speaking in one thing, and people are hearing in their own language. You could hear it the other way around, too. I could start speaking now in English, and if everybody here only spoke Hebrew, maybe Hebrew would come out of my mouth. But again, it would not be the gift of languages we're reading here if I fell on the floor and started barking like a dog and scratching my ear, like I had fleas. That would not be the gift of languages that we're seeing. And it says, and they were all amazed and puzzled, saying to another, mother, what can this be? But ridiculing others said, they are full of sweet wine, because it was a gift they had never seen to that point. Now, why would this gift never be manifested in the first covenant? Very simply, because all the people, the first covenant was solely in the land of Israel, and everyone spoke the same language. Now what happened? 721 BC, Israel goes into diaspora, and we're reading here, where were they? Some of these Israelites were in Africa, in the Carthage Empire, all the way down to southern Africa. Some were already in Europe. Some were over here in Parthia, you know, in the Parthian Empire, and as far as what is modern day Iran today, the area of the Medes. Some were as far as India. And you're talking about more than 700 in 50 years now, that they were living in these lands. That's the whole reason why they had to come up with, in the 2nd century BC, the Septuagint, which is the scriptures, the Tanakh, in Greek. Because many Israelites and many Jews no longer spoke Hebrew. And they wouldn't be able to read their Bible unless it was written in Greek. So now Yeshua is telling 12 fishermen, 12 blue-collar men, take this good news to the world. So how is Peter going to go to a Russian and start telling him the good news? How is Peter going to go to a Chinaman and start telling the good news? Because Israelites were as far as China and Japan that we see. So we see very simple. Every gift Yahweh has is logical. falling on the ground and barking like a dog and foaming from the mouth. It's not logical. It's demonic. So this is why Yahweh didn't have 20 years for them to go to school and learn all these languages. So we have the gift of languages. That these 12 apostles that are going out to India and going out to Parthia and going to these areas and only spoke Aramaic, and grant you, not even good Aramaic. Remember Peter when he was in the house of Caiaphas? And they said, we know you by your accent. Josephus talks about it, that the Galileans, even in their Aramaic, had such a bad accent that people didn't even like to hear them. So it was a miracle Yeshua was doing. That they, instead of going to school and learning these real languages, they would go around the world to preach the good news, and either they would speak in Aramaic and the people would hear in their own language, or they would start speaking in Aramaic or Hebrew, and all of a sudden, whatever language they would in would come out. Very logical. But since it never happened, people were ridiculing. He says, but standing up with the 11, Peter lifted his voice and spoke out to them. Men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk as you imagine, for it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, Yahweh says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And I will also pour out my spirit on my servants and handmaidens in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heavens above and miraculous signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. You know, now again, this could be in many ways. This possibly could even be talking of nuclear war or something. Who knows? But the sun will be changed into darkness and the moon into blood. Without a doubt, to a degree, this is talking about conjunctions. You know, whether it's lunar conjunctions or solar conjunctions, before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Very interesting, like we said, in the year 2014-15, which is not that far away, there are coming a treatise of conjunctions on those years, on the holy days, that has not happened for a long, long time. Not on the holy days anyway, I think for several thousand years, and will not happen again that way for, I think, at least 150 years or more. So very interesting to watch for, but the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. So again, this was Shavuot. This was Shavuot. This was the former rain. And do you ever wonder to yourself, because Peter is quoting a scripture that is clearly end time. I'm going to go to the scripture he's quoting in Joel, and there's no doubt about it. And what does it mean? Does it mean Peter was wrong? Does it mean it's not for the end time? That it was for the first century? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is Peter was quoting the foreshadow of this scripture, and now we're living in the reality of it. It's the former and the latter rain. So Peter was absolutely right, because he was witnessing the former rain. But we'll see, the book of Joel is absolutely right, because it's talking about the latter rain. So let's go to Joel, Joel 2. Joel 2. Joel 2:18, and it starts out, then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. And it's a whole message that can come before that sentence, which will. I'm planning on speaking at Sukkot quite a bit because of the times we're getting into, the time of Jacob's trouble. Because we're getting ready to enter what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And now what we're reading here is the ending of Jacob's trouble. When Yahweh intervenes after Jacob's trouble, then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. And I say this, you know, that if you have no understanding of what Yahweh is doing with Israelites in the land of Israel in the end time, then you have no understanding what Yahweh is doing. Because everything dealing in the time we're living in is Yahweh redeeming the covenant of Abraham with the children of Abraham in the land of Israel. You know, and again, as we're seeing, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a generation. And it ends with the return of Yeshua to earth. the resurrection that's talked about in Daniel 12 in verse 2, and also Ezekiel 37. But we're seeing here that Yahweh's jealousy for his land and pity on his people is what is bringing this about. Because why? Why is he being jealous of the lands, as we see in chapter 3? Because the kings of the earth are dividing his land. And we're just about there. We might get there this September. The Palestinians have been going around the last 6-8 months making a play around the world, and they probably have enough support to go to the United Nations this September and make a Palestinian state. So we're not very far from this. In verse 19, yet Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations. Now again, idiom, Hebrew idiom, or Hebraicism coming here. What is Yahweh talking about? Is he talking about grain and wine and oil? Yeah, of course. But there's more significance to it, as we see. You know, what does he mean? I will send you grain and wine and oil. You know, what happens when you don't have grain? You have major drought. Did you hear that in America? You saw that in the last month or so, they had the worst flooding ever in the country, all the way down the Mississippi River. That it flooded all areas in the whole middle belt of America and destroyed hundreds of thousands of acres in food. And because of the weather in Europe, they said next year there's a drought coming, not a drought, but a famine coming that is going to be very, very bad. Food shortage that's coming because of this. So grain is indicative of no food shortage. Grain is indicative of everyone being satisfied, of being filled. Because every basic thing you eat is made with grain. You know, that's why even when you do your Kiddush on Shabbat, why do you do it with a loaf of challah bread and a bottle of wine? Because the grain, the bread, means food. It means fulfillment. You know, bread is the basic fulfillment. If you had, when Elijah, when there was the drought and he went to the woman, what was he living on? He's living on flour and oil. You know, oil has all the nutrients that you need. Oil has everything for healing power. Oil has all the nutrients for your body. You know, in the flour. Oil, flour, and grain. And you could live. You can survive for a long, long time. So he's saying, you know, you'll have the grain and the wine. The wine is indicative of blood, of life. The life is in the blood and oil. You know, olive oil, the most important probably tree that you have here, you know, because olive oil brings food, olive oil brings medicinal medicine, and olive oil brings light, you know, so very, very important. He says, and you will be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations, and I will remove the northern army far from you. Where is the problems that come from Israel, where is most of them come from the last years? From Lebanon and Syria. Where will Iran attack from if they attack Israel? From Lebanon and Syria. Hezbollah is basically an Iranian proxy, you know, that's there, that Iran has made up. And I will drive him into a dry and desolated land with his face toward the eastern sea and his rear toward the western sea. Again, what does a dry land mean? It means the absence of Yahweh's spirit. Water is life. And his stench shall come up, and his ill order shall come up, because he was doing great things. Fear not, O land, be great and rejoice, for Yahweh is doing great things. Fear not, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness grow green, for the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their strength. So what we see here is what? As you're growing plants, before you can get fruit, what do you need? First you need a seed, then you need greenery. But if that greenery was all yellow and withered, what would it tell you? You're not getting any fruit. So you need a strong vine in order to get your fruit. Then be glad, sons of Zion, and rejoicing, Yahweh your Elohim. For he has given to you the early rain according to righteousness, and he will cause the rain to come down to you. The early rain and the latter rain in the first month. So again, why would he say this? Because again, from late December, January, and February, no matter what, you're going to get rain. You may not get all the rain you want, but you will get rain. It is no miracle. If I come out on January 15th and say, I'm a prophet of Yahweh, and it's going to rain here, you're going to have rain in the next month. Even if it rained every day, I'm no prophet. It always rains every day in January, February. But when he talks about the early rain and the latter rain, that's the blessing of Yahweh, because it's not always constant. It's not always constant. So where they would know the blessing of Yahweh was with them is where they saw the early rain to get their seeds to germinate, and they saw the latter rain to get their fruit to be coming out. And the floor shall be filled with grain, and the wine vat shall overflow with wine and oil. What is it showing? Blessing, abundance, happiness. And I will restore to you the years which the swarming locust has eaten, the locust larva, and the stripping locust, and the cutting locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat fully and be satisfied, and you will praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim. Hasn't happened yet in this land, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no other. And my people shall not be ashamed forever. And it will be afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Didn't we just read Peter talking about this? On the day of Shavuot, in 30 AD, the early rain. And now he's talking about the latter rain, our time. And also I will pour my spirit on the slaves and on the slave girls in those days. And I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. So this is not in the millennium. This is before the day of Yahweh comes. For it shall be all who call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For salvation shall be where? Is salvation in Babylon? Is salvation in Niagara Falls? Is salvation in Hackensack? No. Salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh shall call. There's people in modern days that has gone so far as to even say that Israel and Jerusalem is Babylon. And Israel is going to be destroyed forever. And what is Yahweh saying? When this starts, where we're at the door, where everybody's saying, why on earth would you go to Israel? There's going to be war there. Iran's going to attack them. And what is Yahweh saying? Your only place where you'll be safe on earth, for sure, is right there in Israel and right there in Jerusalem. Because salvation is in Jerusalem, and Yahweh is dwelling in Jerusalem. Why would I want to be anywhere else? Why on earth would I want to be anywhere else where Yahweh's physical presence will be? Faith and fear. Can't have both. Make a decision. It's the valley of decision right now. All of us are in that valley. You know, I think everybody here has been with us one time or another, maybe not my dad, to the valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath. And you're standing in that valley, right? And on one side were the Israelites, and on one side the Philistines. And here's this 9-foot ogre with 6 fingers on one hand and 6 toes on one foot, cursing Yahweh. And the Israelites were scared to death. The valley of decision. What side are you going to take? And this 5'3" little redhead, ruddy 17-year-old shepherd boy comes up to this giant and says, how dare you defy Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel? And he comes to him not with sword, you know, not with might. He comes to him with a little stone that he got from the creek. And what does Goliath say? What am I, a dog? You come to me with sticks and stones? And David rebukes him again. How dare you defy Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel? And he takes that stone and sinks it in his head. And wow, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? And that's what it is. It's the valley of decision right now. We're all sitting in that valley of decision. And everybody on the wrong side, and most of them are on the wrong side, are going to tell you, come to our side. Come over here. There's safety in Babylon. And I'm going to tell you, 1,000%, I just came from there. There is no safety in Babylon. You want to read the word of Yahweh, or you want to take the word of man? The word of Yahweh says, salvation is in Jerusalem. And Babylon will be destroyed forever. It is the place of every foul spirit and every demon. I don't see salvation being in Babylon. I don't see it. I believe it already has become that place of every foul spirit. And believe me, we got brethren there. I love them. Good-hearted brethren. I pray for them every day because I believe right now that is the most dangerous place on the earth to be. Because I believe, like it says, if there's more wickedness there, if every demon is dwelling there, then wow, how hard is it for the Spirit of Yahweh to go if the Spirit of Yahweh is just a flickering light? And all of us should be praying. We pray every day for all of us. But pray for our brethren in America. Pray for them. Really, pray for them fervently. Because they're not in a good place. And you see what's happening to that nation. Economically, it's ready to crumble. 70 years are given to Babylon. That's just about finished. And we know it's getting ready to fall. And it's going to be a really, really bad time when it does. So again, where is the blessing coming to? The blessing's coming to Jerusalem. The blessing is connected to what? To the land of Israel. Yahweh in the Bible is talking about this blessing of your oil and your wine and your grain in no other place but the physical land of Israel. So again, being here for the Hag, I feel is a blessing throughout the year that is an unbelievable blessing you can't get any other way. You can get many blessings from Yahweh in many different ways. But he gives a specific blessing, he says, if you come and appear before him at feast time in Jerusalem. And that's why, you know, with all our heart and with all our desire, we try to do that. 3 times in the year to come up and appear before him. If you go to chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, again, another word played by Yahweh, another sign to his people that this is end time. When I bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, he already did that. They're in the land after 2,520 years. I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they divided my land. Like I said, who knows? They could postpone it. Maybe it won't happen. But as it stands today at Shavuot 2011, the Palestinians are saying this September they're going there to the United Nations and getting the world to recognize a Palestinian state. What does Yahweh say here? That's when Yahweh's judgment will come. Now it might not come in September. Like I said, I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you what they're saying. Maybe they'll postpone it. But when they do divide that land, this land, and they will do it sooner or later, you could basically count down the days till Yeshua returns. Because Yahweh's judgment will be starting from that point. So this is the penalty for dividing. But before we get the latter rain, you know, and the latter rain is going to be an amazing thing. You know, think about it. All of us now, some of us are pretty new, some of us are a little new, some of us have been here, myself, almost 30 years doing this. And there's amazing things I've seen in my life. There's amazing things I've seen right here in the land of Israel. Almost every miracle that you see in the Bible, I've seen happen here in Israel. You know, from healing sick people, casting out demons, raising of the dead, all different kinds of things that have already happened here. But it's been nothing. It's been a shadow compared to this latter rain that's coming. You know, that when Yahweh pours out his spirit and the latter rain and the workings that are going to be going on here, it's going to be like we read in the Bible. It's going to be like we read in the first century. There'll be angelic intervention. And there'll be miracles like we can't even imagine that Yahweh's going to do. Because at that time, during the time of Jacob's trouble, there will have to be supernatural intervention or none of us will survive. So I'm not worried about the enemy that people talk about. And I say enemy being Iran or Egypt or Arabs or any of this stuff. Because there's only one enemy. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spirits and principalities. And if we can't fight Satan in the flesh. So if Yahweh doesn't supernaturally give us more of his spirit and protect us with his cherubs, we would be done with. But he says he will. So I'm excited of what the days ahead are going to bring, you know, and how they're going to bring. But before that latter rain must come, we're going to have to learn to function as a body. Because the latter rain is not going to fall one drop on Don Esposito, you know, or one drop on you. The latter rain is coming on the end time remnant. It's coming on the end time body of Messiah. So until we learn to function as a body, the latter rain won't happen. And if the body learns to function as a body and you haven't learned, you will not be part of it. You'll be left outside of the greatest event, humanly speaking, that will happen in our time. Of course, when Yeshua returns, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different world. It's the seventh millennium. The time has come. But in the time of mankind, in the time from the Garden of Eden until the 6,000 years are ended, we are living in something that we are going to see the greatest outpouring. Because remember, when you look at the former rain and the latter rain, just look at it from the physical. Yahweh gives us the physical to understand the spiritual. Is there a greater harvest at Pesach? Or is there a greater harvest at Shavuot? And is there a greater harvest at Sukkot? So it builds up. Pesach is the planting. Shavuot is the beginning of that harvest. And Sukkot is the fullness of it. You know, that's why Sukkot is such a great feast time. Because everything is in. You're getting the grain. You're getting the wine. You're getting the oil, the pomegranate, the fig, the date. All of the things, the olives, they're all there at Sukkot. And that's the latter rain. That's the latter rain. The early rain is seed time. The latter rain is harvest. And we're getting ready for the latter rain. So let's go to Jeremiah 5. Because I want to share some things that as a body, we're going to have to come to grips with if we want to be part of the latter rain. Jeremiah 5. Verse 23. It says, but to this people there is a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have turned and are gone. And they do not say in their heart, let us now fear Yahweh our Elohim, who gives both the former and the latter rain in its season. He keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. We're living in that time. Like I said, Laodicean era, ruled by the people. I'll never follow a man. This is it. It's not a coincidence that people are saying that. When they're saying it, they're fulfilling scripture as a Laodicean. That's what Laodiceans say. Laodiceans want no leadership. Laodiceans are rebelliously vile against the people who Yahweh has set up. And what did Yeshua say? You reject me. You reject the one who sent me. I'm not sitting here in this chair because I chose it for myself, or I chose this way of life. I'm sitting here in this chair because Yahweh chose me to sit here. And I'm trying to the best of my ability to fulfill His will, not my own. But we're living in that time where people don't want to do that. They don't want to act as a body. They don't want to look at themselves as a pinky. And you know what? I need four other fingers and a palm just for my hand to work. Never mind the feet and the arms and the legs. Everybody's looking at themselves as a full individual body apart from everything else. I say it many times. Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. How do you function and work apart from the body? Apart from the leadership that Yahweh has set up? You never see that example in Scripture, not even once. You never see individual ministries. You never see Don Esposito ministries up in lights. Doesn't say that. There's one body, there's one faith, there's one Father in all, of all, and one Savior. And collectively, we work together as a body. And face it. Is everybody going to come to this understanding before Yeshua returns? No. Very few will come unto that understanding. But if you want to be part of the remnant, if you want to be part of the latter rain, you have to come to that understanding. Because like I said, the latter rain will come on the body of Messiah collectively, who are working together collectively. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked ones. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. And I'm telling you, coming from America, if I can tell you what I saw in one word, it is compromise. It is a land of compromise. Everybody is compromising and just justifying why they're compromising. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. You remember Revelation 3, the Laodicean? He is rich and increased with goods, in need of nothing. And not only rich and increased with goods, he's made himself rich. Hey, I worked for this. I deserve it. So what? I bought a $200 coat. I worked for it. It's my money. I didn't take it from anybody. You know, I give my dollar in the basket. I give to the poor. I tithe. I deserve it. That's the attitude. That's the attitude, what he's saying. But Yahweh says, like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of treachery. On account of this, they have become great and grown rich. Why? Because everybody is working individually toward themselves instead of working collectively toward the body of Messiah. They have become fat. Jeremiah 50 and verse 12 talks about the Babylonian. He is fat as the heifer. And it means two things. One thing of when you become fat, it's an expression meaning you've lost your edge. You know, you got everything you want and you don't have that edge, but literally fat too. I mean, sometimes you go to some of these buffets in America and people literally have to come in on carts. That's how big they are. 300 and 400 pounds. They can't even walk because of the lifestyle, because of what's going on there. Yes, they pass over the deeds of the evil. They do not judge the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not vindicate the right of the needy. Yeah, let the orphans, they got parents. Let them worry about them, right? They don't care. They're not looking at the ones in need. They're looking at their own individual needs. Shall I not visit for these things, declare Yahweh? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is an appalling and horrible thing that has happened in the land. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear wool by their hands, and my people love it so. And what will you do at the end of it? We're coming to the end of it. We're very close to the end of it. The prophets prophesied falsely, and the priests bear wool by their hands, and my people love it. The rotating Sabbath. You get people following it. Yeshua never pre-existed. Yeshua is not Elohim. Whatever heresy they're into. People wrote me last year and said, I notice your calendar is different from Michael Root's. And Michael Root says the end of the world is coming this Shavuot. You know, why is that? I wrote them back because Michael Root's a false prophet. I'm not against him. It's not a personal thing. It's a fact. The Bible says if somebody prophesies in the name of some deity, he prophesied in the name of God, he prophesied in the name of the Babylonian deity, he did it in 94, he did it in 97, he did it in 2000, and he did it in 2010. And it doesn't happen, he is a false prophet. How many of those same people are still following Michael Rood? Or any of these other guys that are doing the same thing? There's a guy in America just a couple of weeks ago, what is his name? 89-year-old guy. Said that the end of the world is coming. Raked in hundreds of millions of dollars. And people will still follow it. The prophets prophesied falsely and the priests bear rule by their hands and my people love it so. Man, to me, you tell me Yahweh told you something and it doesn't come to pass, I'm out the door. You know, and that's why we got to be careful when we said Yahweh said. Yahweh said this is going to happen. Yahweh said this is going to happen. Better be careful. You only get one shot. Doesn't mean we can't give our opinion. Doesn't mean we can't say how we feel in our spirit. But man, when you say Yahweh said it, you better be careful. And that's why if I tell you what Yahweh said, I'll tell you right from the word. This is what Yahweh's saying. And that's why I said, Babylon will be destroyed. Why? Because Yahweh said it 7 times. 7 times he said not one person will be left here. Jerusalem is not Babylon. Why? Because Yahweh said Jerusalem is his holy place forever. And not just when he returns. In the end time, during the time of Jacob's trouble, Jerusalem is where salvation is. And Jerusalem is where Yahweh's dwelling. Babylon is destroyed. It's that simple. Anything else is somebody being a false prophet. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Because, like I said, we're in the valley of decision. And each of us have to decide which side we're going to be on. And you want to know something to me. I really don't care what side anybody's on. I mean, I hope everybody's on the right side, but I mean, as far as the decision I'm going to make, I'm not going to look at this side that's crowded with millions of people and look at this side that maybe has a few and say, wow, I want to be where the people are. It makes no difference how many people are on each side. What makes a difference is, what side is Yahweh on? What side is the word of Yahweh on? What side are the people of Yahweh on? That's the only thing in my mind that makes the decision from the valley of decision what side you're going to go on. You know, Moses stood up there when he came down from the mountain and they started to say, you take too much for yourself. Moses, we'll never follow a man. And what did Moses say? Those on Yahweh's side come to me. And more than, what was it, 12,000, 14,000 people were killed that day. And he grinded the golden calf and made the people drink it because of their evil. You know, the Laodicean spirit has been around for a long, long time. And when you think about it, it talks about in the book of Ephesians that all of us should submit to one another. And any of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our gifts are, no matter where we're serving, we should all have an attitude to want to serve and submit to anybody in the body of Messiah if it's not against the will of Yahweh, if it's not against His law. Why on earth would I have this hard feeling? I'm not going to listen to you, and I'll never follow you, and I'll never do this. That's the Laodicean spirit. And it is rampant in the world today. And the root of that, unfortunately, is coming from Babylon, America. That's where the root is. And that's why I say, pray for our brethren there. Because it's a hard place to be in. It's a hard place to visit, never mind a hard place to live. You know, and I pray for our brethren that right now are there, that have to be there. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Complete my joy by being in one accord and one love and one soul and one mind. You know, I had a discussion there. We had a meeting, one of our meetings in America, and there was a new family there, brand new, just coming into the faith. And they were believing in the Trinity, and really the Trinity. Most people that say they believe in the Trinity don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in three Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as three different Elohim. These people really believed in the Trinity. They believed that the Father and the Son were the same being. The oneness doctrine. You know, I think they call it Jesus only, or whatever it is, that there's only one. And I was trying to tell them, they can't understand it. For Yahweh so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Love is two. In order to love, there's got to be somebody to love. One is selfish. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. Yahweh so loved the world, He gave His only Son. You've got to have a son to give Him. And that's what He's saying here. Complete my joy, being in one accord, one love, one soul, one mind. Ikad. Ikad. People don't understand Ikad. Why? Because they've never seen it in their life. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become Ikad. Not one person, but they become one in mind, one in love, one in soul, one accord. They have the same purpose. So if you go to the husband or you go to the wife, it doesn't make a difference. They're going to give you the same exact answer because they have the same mindset. And that's the Father and the Son. They're two separate beings, but they're one in mind and purpose and love. They have the same exact mindset. But again, in this world, people can't understand that. Because even in families, you don't see that. He says in the body, we need to have this. The only way you can have this is to totally surrender yourself to Yahweh. And unfortunately, if you're going to surrender to Yahweh, you have to surrender to the ones He puts in leadership. How do you know the difference? Because the ones He puts in leadership will speak the word of Yahweh and come in the name of Yahweh. They won't come in their own name. They won't tell you things against Scripture. They won't lie to you. They won't take your money. So again, your free will is you have to figure out by the Spirit of Yahweh who Yahweh has sent and who He hasn't sent. But to get there and say, I'll never follow anyone, then you're not going to follow Yahweh. Because that's the way Yahweh has manifest Himself. He manifests Himself through His Son as a physical human being 2,000 years ago. And today He manifests Himself through His body, through all of us and His leadership. That He puts here for what? For the edifying of the body, for the unity of the saints, to keep us, to teach us to be in this Akkad. And I'm telling you, the world is becoming the total opposite And even the brethren are becoming the opposite. They are becoming so defiled and so self-willed, and any little thing will offend them. I mean anything. To the point of asking a woman to wear a modest skirt for services has become an offensive issue. Can you imagine? What's the difference? What if I asked a man to wear a tie to service? Why would they be offended? Is wearing a tie going to make you look nicer? Is it going to make you come and be more dignified as an ambassador of Yahweh before him? So why on earth would you be offended? Sin doesn't offend them. People living in open adultery, leaving their spouses, marrying another. And you know what they say? We're learning not to judge. They can put up with that, but they can't put up with asking a woman to wear a skirt to her service. Where have we come as the people of Yahweh? I'm telling you, this world is defiled. And people say, oh, you want to be an exclusionist? You better believe I do. Oh, yeah, I do. When I see this world as defiled as they are, I will separate from it. And I'll go with the other people of Yahweh who are also separating. No, I don't want to be part of this world, and I'm proud of it. We have to stop being ashamed for who we are. We have to stop being ashamed because we stand up for the principles of Yahweh. Because we stand up for truth and loyalty and honesty. Somehow they want us to be ashamed of that. This is what will bring Ikkad. This is what is going to unite the body. And unfortunately, it'll be like Moses on the mountain. There will be a lot of people who will be against us. There will be a lot of judgmental people out there. But they will not judge sin. But they will judge you for trying to live righteously. And so be it. So be it. Because you know what? The spirit in you is greater than the spirit in the world. And that's all that matters. What matters is what spirit is in you. Because if you feel the Holy Spirit right now, if you feel this burning inside of you as I'm talking to you, and you feel the Spirit of Yahweh, all of us only have it now in a seed. Think about how we'll feel that day when it's going to come pouring down on our heads and fill our whole body up. And that's what matters. You know, again, just like the parable of the sower and the seed. Starts out as a seed, it grows into a green ear, and then fruit comes out. But we have to get to that point. Unless you are ready to surrender yourself completely to Yahweh, you will never be part of the latter rain. Whatever it is you're holding back in your life. I know people that are believers that are still working on Shabbat. I only do it once a month. I only do it when they call me in. I only do it in an emergency. I only do it, blah, 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 blah. Compromise. It is a world of compromise. James 1:8. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And people will come up to me, you know, so-and-so's got this wrong doctrine. You know, so-and-so is having this problem with this. And I say, well, does it say the double-minded man is unstable only in his doctrine? Is he unstable only when he builds? Is he unstable only in his family? He is unstable in all his ways. So if someone is double-minded, they're going to be double-minded in everything. We have to go on that narrow path. We got to be on that narrow path. 2 Corinthians 8. But this is what we have to go for. This is the Ikkad, the unity, that will only come about when we completely surrender. We're all, our goals, our ambitions, our thoughts are all out the window. All that matters is the word of Yahweh and building up each other in the body of Messiah. 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 7. It says, but even as you abound in everything, in faith and in word and in knowledge and in earnestness and in your love in us, that you also should abound in this grace. I do not speak according to command, but through the earnestness of others and testing the trueness of your love. For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. Do you know Yeshua was extremely wealthy? You know, when you see the story of the wise men, and they traditionally show three wise men coming. There was not three wise men. There's nowhere that ever says there was three wise men. What it says is there were three gifts. gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Now, when you're coming, these are Parthian kings and probably Israelites, you know, that are coming from there. Certainly they had heard from Daniel, going all the way back to that time, about the star of Bethlehem and all these things that are coming. And for enough that when they came to Herod, these Parthian kings, he was scared to death. He sees this trail. There could have been 400 or 500 people there with them. Kings do not travel 2 or 3 at a time. They don't do that. So now he sees these hundreds of people saying there's a king of the Jews born. Of course he wants to find Yeshua and kill him. And they're coming. They're not bringing a gift of a little trinket. They didn't bring him a little gold cross or a little earring. They were bringing gold. They were bringing him enough wealth for him to amass for his whole lifetime. And what does the scripture say? For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he had a lot of riches. We know it from scripture. We know the gifts given. He became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. He set the example for us. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. He used all of those resources and gave them away. So when he said, when you have alms, give to the poor that you have riches in heaven, he wasn't speaking as a hypocrite that still had all that gold in his pocket from when he was born. He's walking the walk and not just talking the talk. He says, I give you my advice that it may help you to go forward and accomplish what you of your own accord began to do last year. But now also finish the work with which you wish to do, so that even as there was the eagerness in the willing, so also the finishing, giving out of what you have. For if the eagerness is present, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. There's people that give when they don't have. There's people that will put things on credit cards. There's people that will go and take loans. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying to give out of what you don't have. He's not saying to give of something else. He's simply saying, if you have been blessed, then give to get a blessing back. That's simple. This is not intended to relieve others, but to add a burden to you. That's what I'm saying. When you're saying you're trying to tell people, you must share what Yahweh has blessed you with. And it's not just mammon. Spiritual gifts. If you have a spiritual gift and you're not sharing it with the body, then you're not sharing your blessing. He's saying it's not to burden people that you're going to try to do stuff you can't do, but it's to relieve others that need the gift that you're holding back. But by equality in the present time, your abundance for their need, but also that their abundance may be for your need, that there may be equality, even as has been written. He gathering much, he did not have nothing left over, and he gathering little had nothing left. Why do you think the Holy Spirit gives to each liberally as it sees fit? And he doesn't give us all the same gifts? Because Yahweh intends us to all come together with the gifts he gave us and connect it all. It's like a puzzle. If the puzzle was a 50-piece puzzle and there were 50 of us and we all had our piece, what would happen if 5 people weren't here? There'd only be 45 pieces. We might not even know what the puzzle was. And that's what the body of Messiah is. It's a puzzle. We're members individually. Each of us have a piece to that puzzle. And when we come together, we make one body, one spirit. And the unity of the faith, ikad. Just like the tabernacle. The tabernacle was made of 50 boards, and when the last board clicked, it says in Leviticus, it became ikad. What did Yeshua say? I'll tear down this tabernacle and rebuild it in 3 days. But he talked about the tabernacle of his body, of which we are. Each of us is a member of that body with a gift that must be used. That's what ikad is. That's this part. And like I said, this vile attitude against leadership that Yahweh sent, not man, it's demonic. It's absolutely demonic for people to have that. We need to all be coming together as a unit and humility and love and serving each other no matter where we are. So maybe if I have the gift that Yahweh's given me as a pastor and I'm using that gift toward the building up of the body of Messiah, and you have the gift of encouragement, and you have the gift of different languages, and you have the gift of song or dance or whatever it is, as we all come together, each of us uses our gift collectively, and we become ikad. And that's what's wonderful. That's what it's about. This is what it's about, and this is when the latter rain will come pouring out on the body of Messiah. But not before. It's not an individual thing. The latter rain is about a collective movement. And like I said, unfortunately, we're living in a tough time. And that movement is not going to come from Babylon. I hate to say it. It doesn't mean there won't be anyone from Babylon involved in it. But it's not going to be. What came from Babylon? The false movement. The false movement. Where did the false tongues and all that come from? Some of it started from Toronto, which is just north of Babylon. But it all came from America. It didn't start in Africa. It didn't start in Asia. It didn't start in Israel, where it is today. It started in Babylon, which means confusion. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, we see, will come in Jerusalem. It will not come from Babylon. I pray as many people from Babylon could be involved in it. That's why with all my heart, I tried to tell people, come to Israel. See your homeland. Come for a feast. Come for the school. It will change your life. And I mean it. I honestly mean it with every part of my being. And there's people who could. There's people that have the money. They can get the time off from work. And they have no desire. Oh, I'm scared. Scared to see Yahweh, I guess. Because that's where Yahweh's presence is. That's where he's dwelling. This is where the Bible comes alive like no place on earth. And people are scared to leave Babylon for a month or two and come over to the Holy Land. I can only pray for people like that. But I'm telling you, that will not get you into the kingdom of Yahweh. And that will not get you to be part of the latter rain. We have to start to understand this. We must love a brother enough to realize we're all one body. If I have something you need, it's yours. There's nothing that we own individually. There's things Yahweh gives us that we need. You know, and if you need it, use it. But if you don't need it, give it to someone who can use it. Acts 2 and verse 40. Let's go back to Acts 2. And I say this, what's amazing is, what I've seen in the last 5 years, I've seen more evil and wickedness on this earth, waxing worse and worse, like the Bible said. But I also see the Spirit of Yahweh getting stronger. I see the people of Yahweh getting stronger. I see the Spirit of Yahweh getting stronger. And it's the same thing that's happening in America, where it used to be 90% of people were middle class, and then you had some rich and some poor. Now there's almost no middle class. You have more rich and you have more poor. And that's what you're getting here. You're getting to the point where all those middle of the road people are disappearing. They're either getting stronger or weaker. They're getting on the side of Satan or the side of Yahweh. And that's why I say, all of us right now, we're in the valley of decision. Where are we going to go from the valley of decision? You know, what side are you going to go? Your eternal life may depend on that answer. It's important we understand it. Acts 2 and verse 40. Let's read about the very first congregation that had the early rain. We just read about Peter on the day of Pentecost, same chapter, talking about the early rain and the outpouring of the Spirit. Now look in verse 40. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. People say doctrine don't matter. You better believe it does. Because it's Yeshua's doctrine, not our own. And in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came to every soul, and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the believers were echad, and had all things in common. And they sold possessions and goods and distributed them to all according to as anyone had need. And continuing steadfastly with one mind, day by day in the sanctuary and breaking bread from house to house, they shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. And I say, when you come out of Babylon, how simple can life really be, right? How simple can it be? You got your food, you got your clothes, you do your work, and it's a lot simpler than a lot of people think. They were praising Yahweh while finding favor before all the people. And every day our master would add to those who lived among the congregation. We're living in this time, can you imagine? You're seeing this, the shadow, and we're living in the time of the reality. But this is what we have to strive toward. We have to strive toward losing ourself and allowing Yahweh's Spirit to fill us up. Unity can only come when we lose self and fully submit to Yahweh. From birth, we're taught to protect ourselves, guard our possessions, get a career and education for ourselves, take care of me. Yeshua's way is 100% different. Yeshua's way is caring for our brother more than ourselves. No latter rain until we become ikat. And like I said, the reason why people can't concept a father and a son in ikat is that they have no concept of unity. They can't concept it. If you are living in a selfish oneness mind, you're going to have a oneness doctrine. It's that simple. Because it's just not something. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And of course a selfish person can never concept the reality of a father and a son, two separate beings in total unity with each other. Because they have no concept in their life of that kind of oneness. John 17, verse 4 and 5. Says, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with you, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And I fear for their sakes. I sanctify myself so that they may also be sanctified by truth. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be ikad, unified, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may also be ikad in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How many brethren can you honestly look at and say, wow, I really feel connected with this person. I feel united with this person. I feel he understands exactly what I'm saying. That even if you said something that maybe didn't come out the right way, it's like, no, I understand what you're saying. Because sometimes we say something that may not come out the right way. But you understand it because you're a cod. You understand the spirit and where it's coming from. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in one. That the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. Father, those whom you have given me, I desire that where I am, they may also be with me, that you might see my glory that you have given to me, because you have loved me from the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, indeed, the world did not know you, but I knew you, and these have known that you sent me. And I made known your name to them, and I will make it known that the love in which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Unity. Unity. There's got to be unity. You know, how on earth, when you see the parables, you know, there's a king and he had a vineyard and he sent servants to the people and they killed the servants. So he sent other servants and they killed them. And then he said, I'll send my son. I'm sure they'll respect my son. And what did they say? Hey, this is the heir. We kill him, we get the vineyard. And what would the king say? Wicked servants. I will destroy every one of them. And it's the same today. You would think people that Yahweh ordains in his body who sits there for the goodness of the people, that people would honor and respect. Because they're coming in the name of Yahweh. But we're living in a time that it's not a great job to always be sitting here as the leader. Because there's vile people out there that just want to degrade not you, because I'm not sitting here in my own authority. I never said it. I'm sitting here by the authority of Yahweh. I'm coming in his name, in Yeshua's name. I've never come in my own name. So when someone wants to degrade and cut your legs out from under you, they're trying to cut down Yahweh. And that's why you got to fight it with every ounce of your being. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. If you allow them to degrade the leadership that Yahweh set up, then they're degrading Yahweh. And from that point on, there'll be no unity in the body. You cannot have unity without judicial order. I've had people, many, many people over the years, come into our congregation, and I mean overwhelmingly say, I've never seen a congregation like this. I've never seen such loving people. I've never seen such a loving atmosphere. I've never seen such unity. And then the same people will come to me and try to cut down our unity. They'll say they're against judicial order. They'll say there shouldn't be leaders. And they don't understand. Because of the judicial order is why we have the unity. And within that judicial order, every brother and sister is given the opportunity to use their gift. Anywhere I've ever went, I try to enhance the gifts of the brethren. I've never suppressed them. And like what I always say to the brethren, hey, you have the gift of music, I'll let you come up here and sing all day. I'm going to enhance your gift, so don't cut mine down. My gift is leadership, My gift is that Yahweh made me a pastor. That's what I do. That's the ability he's gave me, and I'm trying to do it to my ability. So I'll let you use your gift to the best of your ability, but don't cut mine down. Because all our gifts are interconnected with each other. And any gift that we suppress is going to what? It's going to hurt the body. It's going to make the body not function the right way. And that's why Corinthians 14, 26 says what? We all come with a song. We all come with a word of encouragement. We all come with a teaching, with something. Every Shabbat, we all come with something to edify the body of Messiah according to the gift that the Holy Spirit's given us. And Satan will try to destroy it. Because like I said, he knows, strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And if he could break down Yahweh's judicial order, he's got full chaos. That's what the Laodicean church is. The Laodicean, out of the seven congregations of Revelation, it's the only one that Yeshua says, they all have to repent, some of them. Laodicean is, you better get your act together, or you're going to the lake of fire. He tells them, you may be the richest people, you may have made yourself rich, you may think you have all these things, but spiritually you're the most poorest, blindest, miserable people on the face of the earth. That's what he's telling them. And these are the people we're dealing with today. People that are arrogant, prideful, and that want no part of submission to anybody but themselves. And that is not the spirit of Yahweh. And that is not what will bring the former and the latter rain. We have to start thinking about this in the body. Where can we be better servants? Like I said, it could be as simple as taking someone to services. It could be as simple as taking a burden off somebody that needs it, if somebody's a widow, if somebody's older. But our whole focus has got to be building up the body from within so that we can do the work of Yahweh from without. That's got to be our motives. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. And verse 1 says, and you shall love Yahweh your Elohim and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments all the days. Very simple. Love Yahweh your Elohim, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments all the days. In verse 8, and you shall keep all the commandments which I am commanding you today, so that you shall be strong and shall go in and possess the land to which you are crossing over to possess it. And so that you may prolong your days in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers to give them, and to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. Like I said, you can't have the covenant without the land. All the blessings of the covenant are connected with being in the land of Israel, being restored back here. The millennium starts in Jerusalem. It goes all throughout the earth when Yeshua returns. But Jerusalem is the center of the earth. The land of Yahweh, the promised land, is right here in Israel. For the land to which you are going to possess is not like the land of Egypt from where you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land which you are entering to possess is a land of hills and valleys, drinking water from the rains of the heavens. A land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Like I said, circular pattern. And it shall be, if listening, you will listen to my commands which I command you today, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, in your wine, in your oil. So again, we see in the end time, the time of Jacob's trouble is going to happen. We see that Yahweh is going to gather his saints from the four corners of the earth. We clearly see there's a remnant in the land in the end time. And we see Yahweh's outpouring of his Holy Spirit. First we saw the early rain, and now we're getting ready for the latter rain. And I will give grass in your fields to your livestock, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Take heed to yourself that your heart not be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other Elohims, and bow down to them. And the anger of Yahweh glow against you, and you shut up the heavens, and there be no rain, and the ground not give for increase, and you perish quickly from off the good land which Yahweh has given to you. You know, getting here now, there's people that actually will convert to Judaism. They'll deny the Messiah just to get here now. And as much as, like I say, I love being here in the land of Israel. If I had my choice, I would want to be here till the day I die or Yeshua returns. But more important, I want to be here when Yeshua returns. So if Yahweh's will is not for me to be here, I'm not going to compromise myself. I'm not going to convert to Judaism. I'm not going to deny the Messiah. I'm not going to lie and cheat. I'm not going to do something against the commandments simply to be here now. Because like we said, we would take his blessing away and Yahweh's anger would come. But he says in verse 18, you shall lay up these words in your heart and your souls, and you will bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. And like we said before, the mark of the beast, where does it come? In the hand and in the forehead. The seal of Yahweh, his commandments on our hearts and our soul, is exactly the opposite. And you are to teach them to your sons by speaking to them as you sit in your house and you walk in the way and you lie down as you rise up. And you shall write them on the side posts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens over the earth. Again, multiplication in the land, blessing of the rain, blessing of the grain, blessing of the fruit, blessing of the wine, blessing of the oil. It all has to do with obedience to Yahweh, being Ikad, doing his will. The world we live in has changed. It's changed from 50 years ago, but it's changed just in the last couple of years, dramatically, very much dramatically. Our perspective on good and evil and holiness has been affected by the world around us. Like I said, you go back 20, 30 years ago, homosexuality was a stigma. Today, it's a hate crime if you talk against homosexuality. 20, 30 years ago, abortion, it was a stigma. You don't want anybody to know about it. Today, it's a woman's choice. By the millions, you're doing them. Everything has changed around us, yet Yahweh doesn't change. I am Yahweh, I change not. Are we letting the defilement of the world around us change us? Are we changing Yahweh's ways? You know, where, like I said, we always say, Hayahad, raising the bar. You know, are we allowing the defilement of the world around us to change us? We need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit to get the mind of Messiah. We need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit to get the mind of Messiah. You will never fully get the mind of Messiah in Babylon. It's impossible. Because again, as human beings, we're simply energy, we're matter. Everything is matter. Every thought is energy, is matter. And you have such negativity there. You have such negativity in the internet, in the TV, in the thousands and thousands of gambling establishments around the country, and all the pornography that's going on there, and all the vile places, all the nightclubs, and all the evil that's going on in that land from coast to coast. You will never fully be able to get the mind of Messiah during all that defilement. There is such a negative energy that goes out with all that evil that's there. Walmart every corner. Restaurant every corner, people running to and fro and getting nowhere. That we have to guard our minds against that defilement. You got to. You can't think that you can live in a world of defilement and not have it affect you. You got to. And that's why he says in Revelation 18:2, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. Jeremiah 50 and verse 38. I will be done in a few minutes. Jeremiah 50 and verse 38. I just want to end on one concept here that I think is important. It says, a drought is on her waters, talking about Babylon, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of idols, and they boast themselves in idols. A drought is on her waters and they will be dried up. What do we say in the beginning? The early rain and the latter rain. What does the rain represent for Shavuot? The rain represents water. Water is life, the outpouring of Yahweh's Spirit. So if there is a drought on her waters and they're dried up, what is Yahweh saying? He's saying his Spirit is dried up in that land. His Spirit is dried up. Revelation 3 and verse 17. What does it talk about? They boast themselves in their idols. It says they are rich and they made themselves rich. They are rich and they made themselves rich. Revelation 18 and verse 23, what does he say? The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is no longer heard in her. Revelation 18:2. It has become the dwelling place of every foul spirit and every demon. This is nothing to joke about. This is reality. This is serious. Because we are alive to see this. We are alive. And if you're old enough and you saw the place back in the 1940s and the 1950s, compared to the 1970s, compared to today, we have seen the progressive defilement of the land of Babylon and what has happened and how they brought now that defilement to the world. All the world is defiled by it, and that's why the day of Yahweh comes on all the earth. But Babylon is the center of it. The same way Jerusalem is the center of the earth and the center of the spirit of Yahweh, Babylon is the center of evil. And all evil is permeating from that place. The Holy Spirit, we just read in Joel 2:28, is poured out in Jerusalem. The second Shavuot, the latter rain is poured out in Jerusalem. A drought of the Spirit is on Babylon. How on earth can anybody get the two mixed up? How on earth can anybody think Jerusalem is Babylon? One is the defilement of the world that's totally void of the Spirit of Yahweh. One is where Yahweh is dwelling. How could you get those two mixed up? It's very easy when you're living in Babylon. It's very easy. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. It's very easy when every day you have on that internet or that TV or whatever it is, the radio, and you're around that defilement day in and day out, you will be defiled. You will be defiled. And that's why I say, boy, we're in the valley of decision. Every one of us better start making big decisions in our life to sanctify ourselves if we want to be part of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Joel 2. There's two more scriptures and we'll be done. Joel 2. In verse 23, read this before. Then be glad, sons of Zion. Be glad, sons of Yerushalayim. And rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim, for he is giving you the early rain according to righteousness. And he will cause the rain to come down to you, the early rain and the latter rain in the first month. Be glad, sons of Zion. And then he talks about the day of Yahweh in verse 32. For it shall be, all shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be same. For salvation is in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh has said, and among the survivors, the remnant who Yahweh shall call. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes of in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. Like I said, that's where we are. And you know what? In life, most people are afraid to make a decision and they do nothing. But doing nothing is a decision. Because whether you do something or don't do something, you're still going to get a reaction to it. If there's a hurricane coming to your area, by staying in your house, does that protect you from the hurricane? No, not necessarily. People say, are you going to stay or are you going to go? I don't know. Not doing anything is still a decision. And there'll still be consequences. Look what happened just recently. And the tornadoes in America that happened. They were told to people, tornadoes are coming, you better get out of here. People that didn't leave. Happened in New Orleans, the same thing. Man, this place is going to go, you better go. Many people lost their life simply because they couldn't make a decision. Not making a decision is a decision. And every one of us, like I said, and every believer in the world and every person in the world right now, we are all in this valley of decision. And you better think about which side you want to go to. Because a lack of a decision is still a decision. Multitude, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened and the suns will gather in their light. We read that. And Yahweh roars from Zion. And gives his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. But Yahweh is a refuge for his people and a fortress to the sons of Israel. Am I afraid to be in Israel? I'm afraid to be outside of Israel. I'm afraid to be outside of Jerusalem. Where do I want to be when this happens? I want to be right next to Yahweh. But I'll only be there if I'm in his will. It's not my decision. My decision is now. to draw closer to Him, to follow His commandments, to be the best servant I can be, and then He'll decide whether I'm going to be there in Mount Zion when all this stuff is happening. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. It is blasphemy to say that Yahweh's holy set-apart mountain is the despicable Babylon that will be destroyed forever. It is actual blasphemy. You're taking something that Yahweh has set apart as holy and calling it defiled. And Jerusalem shall be a holy thing, and strangers shall no more pass through her. Like I said, as I end here, I truly encourage, I'm telling you, only Yahweh knows the times or the seasons. I'm not making any predictions, but all of us are living and we're seeing what's happening in the world today. And I say, the next few months, the next year or two, whatever time we have left, I'm putting out 100% effort. I'm putting 100% effort toward the Matthew 24 project, trying to get this good news to the world, to as many people as possible, to bring people from darkness into light. I'm working as hard as I can within the land to try to make ties to bring Ephraimites back here and pray to Yahweh for that door to be open. I'm working hard as possible for these next few feasts, which could be our last, keeping here to try to bring as many people as possible. And I encourage anybody who may see this around the world, come with us. Come with us for a feast here in Israel. Come with us. See what it's like. See your inheritance. See the place that Yahweh is dwelling from. Let Scripture come alive. You know, think about coming to the Return to the Land program. Think about coming and literally for a couple of months of your life getting your concept, your mind changed, you know, and seeing what it took to make this land. Because I'm telling you, there's a reason why Yahweh has blessed us to see the things we've seen here. There's a reason. Because as things get bad, who knows where we're going to be? Who knows where you'll be 6 months, a year, 2 years from now? And it could just be some of these times of encouragement, whether at a feast or whether living together, that we had that might get you through that hard time where you don't know where you might be in that day. But Valley of Decision. The latter rain is poured out in Israel. Babylon is destroyed forever. We are in that time, and your environment affects you more than anything else. So let us pray to Yahweh that all of us will truly pray and fast and seek His will and come out of the Valley of Decision on His side and not the wrong side. Yahweh bless. Happy Shavuot. Chag Sameach. Eric, would you be kind enough to say a prayer?
Sure.